Okay, so we're going to learn for Refuah Shleimah for all those that are injured, and a speedy return for all those captured, and Zchus for all those that are defending the land. So I actually had like a different topic in mind. I was going to discuss in general whether we're supposed to take Bereishis and Noach literally or not. That was like my original topic. And then I kind of like I switched gears a little bit. I was actually going to talk about the first Rashi on the Parsha, which of course is Rashi quoting his father, Rabbi Yitzchak, saying that the reason why we have this is in order so that the nations of the world will believe it. And I always wondered about that Rashi, like, what's that going to do? You know, could you imagine the ambassador, the Israeli ambassador to the UN bringing, like, a copy of the art scroll Rashi and saying, oh, you see, Rashi said, and all of a sudden the world would be like, okay, fine, no problem, you know, like, game over. But in the end, I actually found a topic that I thought was appropriate. Certainly the messages, and I think it addresses a key question. And so it's an idea by Rabbi Riskin where it's entitled, you know, why do bad things happen to good people, and how do we like reconcile with that? And I think that that's, you know, certainly a question that theologically and philosophically goes through our minds on a week like this, where you just look and say, like, I don't know, like something is so broken. How could that be? And so I hope that this will help a little bit with that. So we'll start with Bereishis Bet Pasuk Dalet. Eilu Toldot Hashemayim Ba'aretz Bihi Bara'am Biyom Asot Hashem Elokim Eretz V'Shamayim. These are the generations of the world, the Shemayim and the Aretz, when they were created. On the day that God made Eretz v'Shamayim. Interestingly, it says Hashem Elokim. Now, if you think back to all the psukim beforehand, so we don't have Hashem Elokim. This is actually the first occurrence of Yud-Kei Vav-Kei in the entire Torah. But until now, everything was just Elokim. All right, we're gonna say Kiddush in a few hours, and when we say Kiddush, right, we're gonna quote from Vayichulish Mayim Ratzchal Tzav Vayichalokim Vayomashvi. Right, it's only Elokim. Breishit bara Elokim et haShemayim et haAretz Vayomer Elokim Yior, etc., etc. So why is it that all of a sudden we introduce Hashem Elokim? So interestingly, I would have thought it's a Rashi that I'm very familiar with, but I couldn't find it because I assumed that it would have been more in Perek Bet, when we're introduced to Hashem Elokim, but it's actually in the very first pasuk in the Torah. So it says Bara Elokim, v'lomar Bara Hashem. It doesn't say Bara Hashem Yud Kei Vav Kei. Shebetchila Alav Machshav Levrot Midas Hadin. Because originally God's plan was to create the world with judgment, strict judgment, just Elokim. Ra'ash Ein Olam Mitkayim. But God saw that the world could not sustain itself that way. So therefore, God introduces compassion and combines it with judgment. And that's why we have in, as Rav Soloveitchik calls it, I think it's like creation 2, or Adam 2, but there is definitely the idea of creation 2. Parag Aleph is the first story, Parag Bet is the second story. In the second rendition, when we're talking about the creation of the Shemayim and the Aretz, so it says Hashem Elokim, it's both of them. So I think that this Rashi, first off, raises many, 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 many questions. The first question is, what does that mean? That originally God had one plan and then he had the second plan. Like, that's not how God works. You know, you and I, that's what happens. We're in the middle of a project, we're doing something in the house, we're at work, and we have plan A. And then plan A doesn't work. So we move on to plan B, to plan C, to plan Z, whatever it takes to get the job done. God doesn't work that way. God has a plan, God knows how it's going to be. So what does that mean? That originally God had one plan, and then he said, world's not going to work that way, so therefore I'm going to have to do the other one. Yeah.
Well, So, but when we go, if you go, you know, all the way back to the beginning, there was like the whole thing with the trees, the bark of the tree and the fruit of the tree is supposed to be the same thing, but trees, you know, that was plan A, but the trees didn't listen. So that is, I think it, things are a little more fluid than
Right. So first of all, it's a medrash that's based on a careful reading of how the psukim are. I don't know what to make of that medrash either. Meaning, like the thought that the trees, like you want to tell me that man doesn't obey God, fine, but the trees don't have bechira chavshis. Meaning, if the trees have bechira chavshis, then when I plant an apple tree, the apple tree might decide that it wants to be a peach tree. Right, so I don't know, or it might decide that this year it doesn't want to give apples. It's annoying. The people pick it, and it gets on its nerves. Right, so you want to tell me that it can't do a peach tree because it's like that's scientifically impossible. Fine, but it could say like, I'm not interested. Why do I need fruits this year? Like, leave me alone.
But you also have talking snakes. So I think Ghanaian is a little of a different situation overall.
Right, so I think that's a question in general. Like, and that's why. And again, I know that this is not this is a good crowd to have this conversation with. It's certainly not like, you know, going to work in all crowds. But yeah, like, I don't know why. I don't think it's so crazy to say that all of Bereshis is not meant to be taken literally. And by the way, like, there are classic Mefarshim that say this. This is not like, you know, I found someone from the virtual based Medrash in Gush who says it, or, you know, some more modern thinker from today. Like, the Mefarshim do also grapple with this. But yeah.
Before one quick point. Just for the end of that Pasuk on Pasuk Dalet, I don't think I ever see, I don't know, with mine anywhere where Eretz is before Shemayim in any other context.
That's a good question. If you go to Sfaria, there's the whatchamacallit, the search option on the top. You could just type in Eretz v'Shamayim and see what happens.
Because it could be Eretz v'Shamayim, Eretz, you know. I mean, there's just a combination, but overall,
right. It could be.
I don't know if that's what has to do with the Hashem or with the Midah Rachamim when you have Eretz come before Shemayim, that's when you need the Hashem. It's Shemayim Faris, and Hashem is more of a minus adim.
Right, I hear. Could be. Okay, so what are we supposed to make of this whole concept that Rashi is bringing up? So the first thing is that obviously we believe in one God, right? That's like a given. And the fact that we believe in one God, so it doesn't mean that there is like this Midas Adin and Midas Arachamim option, you know, like there's God who's Midas Adin and there's God of Rachamim. I think the way we view it is that there's different ways of approaching God or different ways of thinking about God. And I think, you know, you could think about the way we view God over the course of the Aseret Yemei Teshuva and the Yom Noraim. It's Avinu Malkeinu. Sometimes we view God as our father. Sometimes we view him as our king. Sometimes we view ourselves as his children. Sometimes we view him as we view ourselves as his subjects. So that's one pass. That's an important point to note. But what does Rashi mean? So why can't we only live on din? Why can't the world exist and midas hadin? So Rabbi Riskin points out that nothing bad would ever happen because. You know, his line is that the Nazi that picked up his gun to hurt a Jewish person, his arm would wither right away because God would say, Midas Adin says, that can't happen. So while that's nice to live in a world that has nothing bad happening, it wouldn't make any sense because then we'd be like animals where everything is just instinct and it's not our... nobody would have like options and choices and all that. So he then quotes the Gemara in Yuma. The Gemara says, "Amar Rabbi Shua ben Levi, lama nikra shman Anshei Knesset Agdola? Why is it that the Anshei Knesset Agdola got the title Anshei Knesset Agdola? Shechziru atar liyoshna, that they returned the crown to its original state. Ata Moshe, Amar Hakel HaGadol HaGibor VeHaNora. So Moshe Rabbeinu, he called God Hakel HaGadol HaGibor VeHaNora. All three of these, God is great, God is strong, and God is Nora, he's awesome. Ata Yirmiyah came along, VeAmar Goyim Mekarkerim BeHeichalo Ayeno Rotav. So Yirmiyah came and said that the non-Jews are Mekarker in the Heichal. What does that mean? So he saw that the officers of Nebuchadnezzar, Rashi says, entered into the Heichal and were doing whatever they want. And so he said, how can you say God is awesome? If God could allow that, Lo Amar Nora. So he referred to God as Akela Gadol HaGibor. Ata Daniel, V'amar Goyim Mishtabdim B'banav. Daniel then came along and said, the nations are enslaving your children. Aye Gvurotav, how could that be a Gibor? La Amar Gibor. So he got rid of it and called him Akela Gadol. Ata Inhu, so came along the Anshek Nesses HaGdolo, V'amru Adaraba. Zoe Gvurato, that's the greatness of God. Shekove Shet Yitzro, Shenotein Erech Apayim L'Rashayim. What does God do? God is Kove Shet Yitzro. Yes, God wants to stop evil people from doing evil, and yet what God does is he allows his kindness, he allows his compassion to let wicked people exist. I think the Chiddush, according to the Gemara, is that God allows two things. God allows Bechira, or God holds back punishing evil people for two reasons. First off, so that there are choices in the world, so that people are not animals where instinct governs their every action. And secondly, it allows tshuva to exist in the world. Yes, it's true that God allows wicked people, but by allowing wicked people, God is saying, you have the option to what? To come back and come and do what I want. So again, the question with all of this that Rabbi Riskin wants to know is, how do we approach the age-old question then of bad things happening to good people? So if anybody needs like a boost to their emunah, I highly recommend Rabbi Ephraim Goldberg's Emunah Shir that he gives you can listen to it on YouTube, on Spotify. It's excellent. So maybe like a week and a half ago, and this is like, I don't know, it certainly puts things into perspective about what our problems are a week and a half ago versus what our problems are today. But a week and a half ago, Someone sent me a message that someone who I had helped in the camping world quite a decent amount decided that they were opening up a 100% competing camp with me. So like, I don't know.
In Israel or in the U.S.?
No, in the U.S. And like in one of like our one of the areas that we, you know, that we're like, I guess, entrenched in. And it really, really bothered me. But I was like, I have to, like, I've been listening to this Emunah Shir for weeks now. I have to, like, really believe that God has a plan, blah, 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 blah. And I said that, you know, if Rabbi Leo D can say about his wife and his two children being murdered, that in life there's only two things. There's the good that we understand and the good that we don't understand yet. I'm like, if he could have that perspective, then I could have a perspective on my much smaller problem the same way. But I think that, you know, Rabbi Goldberg's point is that there is no such thing really as bad. It's just there's good, and there's good that we don't understand yet. So, okay, fine, that's one way of viewing it. But sometimes, like, objectively, we look and say, like, okay, these are just bad people, and yet good things are happening to them. And you look at other people and say they're good people, and bad things happen to them. And I think it's like, you know, in times like this, sometimes the stories are a little bit worrisome, because all of a sudden, someone passed around the story. You may or may not have heard about it. But this guy was at the concert down south, and he had been to Uman for Rosh Hashanah. And over Uman and Rosh Hashanah, he made a commitment that he was gonna keep Shabbos. So the concert was, you know, Friday afternoon, And obviously it went into Shabbos as well. And he came home because he didn't want, you know, to be Michal Shabbos. So the person, you know, then there, obviously the lesson is, if you keep Shabbos, whatever, you know, you'll be good. The problem with that is that 1,300 people were killed, and of those 1,300 people, many of them are Shomer Shabbos. So, like, I think it's a very dangerous and a very scary place to go, where you start, like, sharing stories like that, because the message of it is, well, you know, if you do this, this will happen, and it's not exactly accurate. But it's clear that there were definitely good people that were hurt or worse, and there are bad people that were successful. So what are we supposed to make with that? So the Gemara in Kedushin says, the Amar Schar Mitzvah Hayal Maleka. This is a famous Gemara, a famous story. But the question that the Gemara wants to know is, Schar Mitzvah Hayal Maleka, reward for mitzvos in this world, so where are they? The Tanya Rabbi Yaakov Omer, Ein lach kol mitzvah mitzvah shaktuv b'torah shematan schar b'tzida shein tchias meisim tluya ba. So, ein kol mitzvah mitzvah shaktuv b'torah. Every mitzvah is tied into the schar that comes. Shein tchias meisim tluya ba. V'kibud av ha'em k'siv l'man yarichun yamechol man yitav lach. Right? Well, let's say, kibud av ha'em, it's a hard mitzvah to honor our parents. And yet the Torah says, "Man yarichun yamechol man yitav lach." That God says, "You'll have arichos yamim shiluch akan." Ksev lo yitav lach barachta yamim. And shiluch akan is a pretty simple mitzvah. Maybe finding the opportunity to do shiluch akan is not so simple, but certainly to do it is pretty easy. You just like clap your hands, stomp your feet, and the bird runs away. And then we have a story. Hari Amar lo Aviv Aleila bi Rav Aveli Gozalot. So father said to his son, "I want you to go up the ladder, and I want you to get me those birds." So the kid goes up the ladder, was mechabed his father, chased away the mother bird, took the children, and on his way back down the ladder, nafal the mate. He died. So Heichan Tomad Yamav Shel Zeh. So what do you mean? That he did two mitzvos that promise Arichos Yamim. The Heichan Arichos Yamim Shel Zeh. And where is Arichos Yamim in this? So this is Rabbi Elisha ben Abuya saw this whole thing happen, and then he says, "What? Even know what
he became Acher.
Right, became Acher. He says, Ein Din Vein Dayon. There's no judge and there's no judgment." He looks and says, "What do you mean? This kid did. The Torah says beferosh arichos yamim by both of them, and here it is that he died. So what does that mean? So the Gemara says ella laman yitav lach laolam shekulo tov. When it says laman yitav lach, we're talking about the olam that's kulo tov. We're talking about what? We're talking about olam haba. There is no promise in this world. You could do all these things, and yet." There's no promise that what? That you'll make it. That you're gonna have Arichos Yamim. But if you do all of these wonderful things, you get Arichos Yamim in the world that really matters in the next one. So Rabbi Riskin says that this actually helps us maybe understand a little bit better, because all these things, there's no guarantee of anything in this world other than, other than, you know, that there's a reward in the next world. But the only reward in this, the only guarantee in this world is the Nitzchios of Klal Yisrael. Klal Yisrael is eternal. And so it will be that no matter what, the Jewish people will survive. Many, many Jews might not survive, but in general, the Jewish people will continue. And so Rabbi Riskin actually turns to the very first pasuk of the parsha and has a great explanation on it. So if you take a look, obviously you can tell that there's no trup on all the other psukim. In case you're wondering after all these years why I get rid of the trup on all of the on all of it, it's not to save the ink. It's, you know, really a very low amount. It's actually much easier for me to read it without the trup. The trup just like makes the page even more busy. But I dafka left the trup on this pasuk. So if you were to read the pasuk, how would you have to read it now? Bereshit bara Elokim, stop, et hashamayim ve'et ha'aretz. So who can translate this pasuk?
That's like a trick question.
I'm saying, like, how would you translate this pasuk? It's not meant to be like, I don't.
With the pause in it.
Well, right. So that's part of the problem. But if you were to ignore the trub, how would you translate it?
In the beginning, God created the sky and the whatever and the land.
Right. Excellent. So the problem is that Bereshit bara Elokim has a pause. Now, if you wanted, right, the pause could just be a semicolon, right? Bereshit bara Elokim, in the beginning, God created, semicolon, sorry, I don't know how you do that with your fingers with a semicolon, but okay. Et hashamayim ve'et ha'aretz, the skies and the heavens, and everything else, right? So you could easily do that. God created, and then you need the semicolon to give you everything that's going forward.
Or it's a colon going.
Or a colon, okay.
Separates into almost two sentences. But.
Right, okay, either way. Sorry, perfect. Okay, so that's one way of reading it. But perhaps a more homiletic interpretation is Bereshit bara Elokim. What did God create? God created beginnings. The idea is that, and this is so much of what we've discussed already today, is that God creates beginnings in a sense, saying that I want you to have the opportunity to what? Well, you know, the opportunity to mess up and to start again. The fact is that that's how the world goes. And even there is a medrash that says that what? This was not God's first try at the world. There had been many, many more iterations of the world before the one that we know. And what's the message in that? The message in that is that Bereshit bara Elokim, that there is the opportunity. It's not that God is imperfect and messed up. We, mankind, messed up. And God wants to give us a new chance, another chance to go at it. So I wanna take a look at one story. I could argue that everything until now was the introduction. But perhaps we could try to understand this story a little bit more. In light of everything we've said so far. So God creates man, God creates woman, then man sends woman away to, I don't know, keep busy for a little bit while he's doing his busy job, uvla avda, ula shamra, which really wasn't very much since the garden was basically self-sufficient. And she sins, she eats from the tree, gives it to her husband, and after that, you know, they're kicked out of Gan Eden, and they have two kids. So Vahim Yikeis Yamim Vayave Kain Mipri Adama Minchal Hashem. Kain brings a korban to God. VeHevel Levi Gam Hu Mechorot Sono VeChal VeYem, and Hevel also he brought a korban. VaYisha Hashem El Hevel VeMinchato. God chose Hevel. VeKain VeMinchato Lo Sha'a. VeYichar Kain LeKain Mod VeYiplu Panav. And it really bothered Cain a lot. Over Hashem el Cain, Hashem said to Cain, "Lama char lach, lama naflu panecha? Why are you angry? Why is your face? Why do you have a falling face?" Halom teitiv seidim lo teitiv lepetach atar uveitz velechat shukatov atatim sholbo. So he says, if you do better, it'll be okay. But if you don't do better, so sin is resting at your door, and it will ultimately win. Vayomer Kain el Hevel Achiv. So Kain says to Hevel his brother, Vayibi Otam Vesadeh, Vayakam Kain el Hevel Achiv, Vayargeyu. And Kain is out in the field and he kills his brother. Vayomer Hashem el Kain, Ei Hevel Achicha. So Kain, Hashem says to Kain, where's Hevel, your brother? Vayomer Lo Yadati, Ashomer Achi Anochi. So he says to God, what do you mean? I have no idea. Am I the keeper of my brother? Vayomer Me'asita, called Me'achicha, Tzokim Elei Min Adama. So the earth is screaming out to me for your brother. So it's a very, very strange story. What exactly is going on here? So before I share with you, the main message, at least for tonight's shiur, is I want to share with you an interesting idea that I heard from Rabbi Goldberg yesterday. So what does that mean, Kayin saying, Lo Yadati? I have no idea. Hashomer Achi Anochi. He thinks he could lie to God. Just a minute ago, he brought a korban to God, or just whatever. A couple of psukim, he brought a korban to God. If he brings a korban to God, it means that what? He believes in God. If he believes in God, it means that he acknowledges the omnipotence of God, and the fact that God is all-powerful and all-knowing. If you can't have that, then all of a sudden be like, I'm going to pull a fast one on God. I don't know where he is. So what exactly is he saying?
Why does bringing a korban mean that he has to think that God is all-powerful?
So you're saying bringing thought God is like partially powerful.
He's a powerful dude, you know, but my point being, you know, like the generation of Noah, they you know, and the post Adam, they devolved into idolatry because God was not viewed as omniscient.
Right, I hear. Okay, so maybe you could say Lahavdil that, you know, even though God is the biggest bully on the playground, according to Kayin, he's not the only bully on the playground. There's, you know, other people out there that have strength also. I hear. Okay, so that would like that would definitely like, you know, negate the question. But perhaps having known God in a much more intimate way than let's say, I mean, God spoke to him. Right? God spoke to him. But okay, I hear it. So if you accept your question, then my question is not as good. But it's an interesting answer. So he answers Lo Yadati. He's not saying God, I don't know where he is. He's saying Lo Yadati. He says, I didn't know that murder was a problem. God, what do you want from me? Right? You gave us one mitzvah. You said, don't eat from the tree. And yes, I understand my parents messed up with that. Okay, but I won't eat from the tree anymore. I didn't do anything wrong. God, there was no other commandments on planet Earth, maybe other than Pru or Vu. Right? So what do you want from me? What did I do wrong? So Rabbi Goldberg says that there actually are some mitzvos that are mitzvot sechliot. They're intuitive mitzvot. A person can never say that. No one could ever say, murder? How was I supposed to know murder is a bad thing? Of course we know murder is a bad thing. We don't need the Torah to tell us that murder is a bad thing. And so what God is saying to Kayin is you can't create a moral compass like that. There are certain basic tenets that you must believe in. And that's just not a fair answer. Okay, so that's just an aside. But what's the message of this story? And then if you take a look at the end of the parak, so Vayeda Adam Oded Ishtova Taled Ben Vatikrat Shemo Sheik Kishat Yalokim Zera Acher Tachet Havlakir Go Kayin. In one pasuk, he has all three of his children. He has a new child, Sheit, and he says, Sheit is because God has given me Zera Acher in place of Hevel, who was killed by Kayin. What's the purpose of these stories? In fact, what's the purpose of all of Bereshis and Noach? Why can't we just start with Lech Lecha? Not Rashi's question of why can't we start from HaChodesh HaZalechem, but why can't we just start from Lech Lecha? Tell me in like 2-3 psukim, God created the world, man didn't really do the right thing, and along came Avraham, and Avraham is this beacon of faith in a world that's devoid of it. Why do we need all of this? So Beriskin suggests that the purpose of all this is Bereshit bara Elokim. God created beginnings. God created opportunities to fix. God created opportunities to do better, even when we're not on the straight and narrow path. And so Adam messes up, he gets a second chance. Kayin messes up, he gets a second chance. Unfortunately for Hevel, it doesn't work out that way. Adam loses his first two children, he gets a second chance. That really is the very nature of how the world is built. I'll end just with a thought that's my own. I'm not sure if it's correct, but we've been saying a lot of Tehillim lately. And one of the things that I notice is we say Hinei lo yinum lo yishan shomer Yisrael, that God does not slumber, he does not sleep, he's the protector of Israel. And so if you deal with our question is how do we approach the idea of good things happening to bad people, and how do we even begin to wrap our heads around things that could happen in the world that are just so inhumane. If God is the Shomer Yisrael and God doesn't sleep, so then how could that be? How are we supposed to understand that? So I thought about this yesterday, and perhaps this is the answer. As parents, we all have these moments where we are not happy with our children. They're not doing exactly what we would like them to do. I mean, I certainly have had that experience a few times. I'm sure everybody else has also. And what ends up happening is, I don't know, like the, you know, here's a good example. Your child says he or she will be home at a certain point in time, and they're not. And now it is, it's late, and we're waiting, and we're waiting, and we're waiting. And we're angry at our kids, we're frustrated at our kids. And, you know, I don't know, maybe this isn't the days when we were kids where you couldn't call your parents couldn't call or text you on your phone, be like, where the heck are you right now? So there's like, there's fear, but anger all wrapped in one. And so what happens? The parent waits on the couch and is watching, and it's late, and it's late, and it's late, and it's late. But they, they're not sleeping. They're waiting up. And perhaps I thought that that's really, sometimes as a parent, we're frustrated at our kids. Sometimes as a parent, we know we can't intercede on our kids' behalf because that's the only way that they'll be able to grow as people or to become, you know, responsible people. But the fact is that when the kid comes home and sees the parent on the couch, maybe having dozed off waiting for them, what they recognize is hinei lo yanum velo yishan. That shows ultimately that the parent cares. Even if the parent doesn't intercede, the fact that the parent is watching and caring and concerned, that shows the nature of the relationship. And so perhaps you could understand the idea is that God is the same way. God does not intercede on every occasion. Why? Because then the world wouldn't be able to function. That would be the world functioning in the world of only Midas Hadin. But what Shitvel Midas, that Hikti Midas Rachmim, Shitvel Midas Hadin, Rashi says, B'yom Asot Hashem Elokim Eretz V'Shamayim. And I like Shmuel's idea that Eretz then comes before Shamayim. Perhaps what's going on there is that the notion of Hinei Lo Yinu Shan Shomer Yisrael is that God doesn't sleep, even though he doesn't necessarily jump in. He doesn't necessarily take care of it in the moment. God is watching. And that is the Midas HaRachamim that we see from God that helps sustain us in even the most trying of times. Mirtz Hashem, we should be Zocha very, very soon to see a world where everything is peaceful and our enemies can't hurt us. And God willing, we'll hear good news in the coming days.